This is the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Let's say it together. Thou shalt not steal. Here we have a picture of a man or a kid or somebody getting their hand in the cookie jar. Thou shalt not steal. Let's say it one more time with the reference. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Okay, how many of you think you can do all eight so far? Let's try it together, all right? Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number six, thou shalt not kill. Commandment number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. And today's commandment number eight, thou shalt not steal. Good, you remembered. Praise the Lord. Bob Shackleton's coming to lead us in worship. Let's enter in this morning.
Good morning. Turn to hymn number 84. I heard about a guy that lost his hat. And he got to church, and the pastor started reading the Ten Commandments. He remembered where he left it. That's not nice, but that's what happened, I guess. My wonderful Lord. Number 84. I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and the joy this world could not afford. Since I yield in control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, I cherish Him and adored. I know that mine, my Savior, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered of Thee, that my will I say it divine. There's a problem with some of the things we learn through life. And I learned to read lips when I was a young boy. And I just started following him and got the wrong words. This song has been changed, and he and I sing it the old way. And if you notice that, it's his fault, not mine. You got it. I bow at thy shrine. I sang it that way too. Sweet hour of prayer. No.
shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears, alarm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. Never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Find till
Amazing thing is, he's King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All this universe belongs to him.
And yet there's a simple song, I think it was on Bob's list, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Let's sing that chorus.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Remain standing for the reading of the word. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, but our key verse is verse 15. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the hour that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And then he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Father, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word that would anoint the ears and the hearts of those that are here to listen and understand. And that also, Lord, you would anoint these lips, that they would bring forth your message for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want to set your minds at ease. I am not going to have a foot-washing ceremony this morning. Many of you are probably worried because you know I like to illustrate my sermons, but I will not do that today. But I do want to draw your attention to this passage this morning. And I would like to look at Jesus in the next few weeks before the cross, on the cross, and after the cross. And this is really the beginning point here of the time when Jesus would go to the cross. And he does an incredible thing here in setting an example and then telling the disciples that they should follow the example that he gives and does. And my wife and I like to read novels.
I'm not really into the romance novels, but I do like to read novels. It's a way of relaxing for us. We both like a good mystery, and for the last couple of years, we've been interested in legal thrillers. Now, I know that most of you think that all I do is read the Bible, but I do read other things, and I do read fiction from time to time. Before we go to bed at night, we would like to sometimes, this is not very often lately, but we'd like to crawl up with a nice book and read and relax before we turn out the lights. But in reading legal thrillers, I have discovered that there is something very important in legal cases, and that is precedent. Precedent. A precedent is some place that it has been done before. Lawyers will pore through research books, and they were looking for cases where something that they want to try has been done before. They are looking for a precedent. And if they can find a precedent, something that had been done before in a previous case, they are very likely to win the case that they are working on. My children like to use precedents on Mom and Dad. If you have children, they have probably done this to you too. Have you ever heard your child say to you, "But Mom or Dad, we did it before"? See, they set a precedent, and they are looking for precedents, and because you've done it before, you have established a precedent, and you can do it again now. We all like precedents. Sometimes we are original, and we lack example, so we are uncomfortable. I know that whenever I believe the Lord lays something on my heart, and I have not heard a message on it before, I'm a little bit antsy. I'm a little bit wondering because I don't want to be too original and come up with something that would not be correct. And so I even look for precedents. Has any pastor ever preached on this message or this topic before? I like precedent too. We like precedents. Jesus gives his disciples a precedent. He is saying to them that if you ever get into a situation like this again, it's okay to be a servant because I am establishing a precedent here. I am giving you an example. Now we need to understand how lowly a task this was. The servants did what Jesus did at this Passover feast. Normally there would be a bowl of water and a towel sitting by the door, and the disciples or the servants would wash the feet of the guests as they entered into the home. And if there was a Jewish servant and a Gentile servant, the Gentile servant would be the one to wash the feet because it was considered the lowliest of all servant tasks. And the Gentile was lower than the Jewish servant. So low, in fact, that the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. One man rebuked his servant for not washing the feet of Jesus as he entered the home. So Jesus was saying to his disciples here, "I want you to follow my example. I want you to do the same thing that I am doing. If you ever get caught in a humbling situation, you can see that I have established a precedent. You can say Jesus did it first." Now this chapter opens with these words. I think that they are very important. The words are, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Jesus is in an exalted position. He is soon going to be going back to glory. He is soon going to be back in the presence of his heavenly Father. And yet in this exalted position, he was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant and wash the feet of his disciples. Why is this important for us? Well, number one, greatness always expresses itself in service. Greatness always expresses itself in service. Greatness serves. People who are really great And people who are really great leaders are servant leaders. Greatness serves. And yet there is nobody greater than Jesus. Would you agree with me on that? There is nobody greater than Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the moment of his greatness, he stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. And it's a good thing that he did because nobody else had. The basin was there. None of the disciples volunteered to do it. The custom was that if there was no servant present, then the guests would take turns washing each other's feet. But the disciples didn't do that. They ignored that basin of water. They ignored that towel. And they just sat at the table. Why didn't the disciples offer? Why didn't they follow at least the custom? Why didn't they wash each other's feet? Luke 22 tells us that there had arisen a great, great strife and rivalry over who was to be the greatest. The disciples should have been comforting Jesus in his hour of need, in the time when he needed their companionship. In anguish of spirit, he knew that one of them was going to betray him. The disciples should have been gathering around him. They should have been comforting him, but instead they are arguing over who was the greatest. They were upset with James and John because James and John's mother came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, would you grant that my two sons sit on the right hand and on your left in your kingdom?" And the other disciples heard about this and they were angry and they were upset. They were upset because they hadn't thought of it. And so there was this strife and there was this rivalry that was going on between the disciples. And so each of them walked in the room and in a sense they said, "I'm the greatest." And they looked at the bowl, the basin of water and the towel and they said, "I'm never going to do that. I'm not ever going to be anybody's servant. Greatness does not stoop to such levels of service." And then they sat down at the table and they looked around, ignoring the basin of water. How is Jesus ever going to get through to this bunch? How is he ever going to speak to them? He himself, to the embarrassment and shame of the disciples, took the basin and towel and washed the disciples' feet. He did what nobody else would do. Now, it's easy to criticize the disciples, but all of us want to be great. All of us want to be honored. We don't want to express ourselves in a position of a servant. And yet, I want you to know today that greatness expresses itself in service. If you really want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be the servant of all. In our society, we have gone from character to personality. Personality has become more popular than character. We have gone from true leaders to celebrities who only want to be served and never stoop to serve anyone. Now, when you serve, be careful of the spirit that you perform that service in. It would have been very easy for Jesus to have said, "You guys are so stinking proud. I shouldn't have to do this. Do you know who I am? I am the Messiah. I am to be the Savior of the world. I shouldn't have to be the one to take this basin of water and this towel and be your servant. I shouldn't have to wash your feet." Now, would you like somebody to serve you that way? What I'm saying is this. When you wash feet, be careful of the temperature of the water. Be careful of the temperature of the water. Be careful of the kind of spirit that you put off when you serve. Jesus demonstrated the lowest kind of service. You know that people are willing to be in positions of authority. They're willing to hold certain positions in the church, positions of service, but that usually carries with it some authority. Some are willing to do great things, but not lowly things. They complained, that's not making the best use of my talents and my gifts. And yet Scripture says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you realize how important a doorkeeper is in the house of the Lord? Do you know what it does for people, visitors, when they walk into the church and there's somebody there to greet them and to shake their hand? You don't realize that some of those positions that we think are lowly are some of the greatest positions and the most important in the church and in God's kingdom. Just to be able to have somebody greet you so you feel like you are welcome when you come here. Or do you know how important it is to, if you're going to be one of the last ones out of here anyway, to stick around and turn off the lights? That is positions of service. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be a greeter in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Greatness demonstrates itself in service. Number two, God's will, not understanding, is the motive for obedience. God's will, not understanding, is the motive for obedience. Look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Simon Peter. It's Peter's turn. You know Peter's going to say something. He always does. So Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. See, Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Why is Jesus going around here washing our feet? He didn't understand. Peter was so shallow, he couldn't see beyond the present fact. Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I realize who you are. Remember, Peter's the one that confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are not going to wash my feet. And yet, I happen to believe that Peter was one of those who was arguing over who was the greatest. Peter had this attitude about him, though all forsake you, I never will. Self-centeredness causes us to be nearsighted. A person who is self-centered cannot see beyond themselves. They cannot see in the future. They cannot understand what's going on. They can only see their present condition or situation. We have a saying that we've used around our house from time to time. Obey now, understand why later. Let me repeat that. Obey now, understand why later. You know that that's what Jesus was telling Peter? Obey now. Let me wash your feet. Obey now. You will understand why later. Many times the Lord wants us to test our obedience. We do that with our children. You obey now, and I'll tell you why you need to obey later on. But you obey first. The Lord does that to us at sometimes. He tests our obedience. I just want you to obey me, he says. I'll make known the reason to you at a later time, but let's see how obedient you really are. You know what? Once we get to the other side, once we have obeyed and we've gotten to the other side, we're able to look back and we're able to understand why. Many times we're able to understand why. But at the time, we can't see why. We can't understand why. I can't understand why you have to wash my feet, Jesus. Peter, obey now, understand why later. When you look back on this time, you will understand why. Obey now, understand why later. You know, we should follow God's will because we trust Him, not because we have complete understanding. We trust Him, not our understanding. You know, our understanding sometimes can be wrong. I've been wrong once or twice in my life. I didn't have complete understanding about things. It is safer to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in yourself. Mr. Moody had been conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts. One night a man rose during the testimony meeting and said, "I'm not quite sure why. Listen to this. I'm not quite sure why, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I don't understand why. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I am going to trust and I am going to obey." From that testimony came the inspiration for the hymn. You guessed it, trust and obey. You know, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know that, don't you? You'll never find happiness, you'll never find true joy in life until you first learn to trust and obey. Katie Hall said, "Oh, the joy of trusting Jesus, trusting where we cannot trace, leaning hard upon his promise, proving his sufficient grace." Many of you know that we spent about 3.5 years in South Dakota. And as soon as we got out there, we didn't like it. In fact, we knew that we never should have went out there. We got out of the will of the Lord in the fact that we had panicked. And we had went out there. We were without a church. And we had a baby on the way. And we just looked at the situation. It opened up. We got a call from a Gary Frankenstein. And you don't know how many times I replayed that message. And I said to Debbie, "You listen and tell me what this guy's name is." She said, "Frankenstein." I said, "That's what I was afraid of. That's what I thought he said." I mean, how would you like to call somebody up and say, "Mr. Frankenstein," and be the wrong name? You know, so we were very careful about that. But we called up there, and almost as soon as we got out there, we got homesick for Wisconsin. We wanted to come back. And but while we were there, a church opened up in Wisconsin, and I don't know why, but the district superintendent called me, and I had not really known this guy very much, and why he thought of us, you know, it really kind of boggled my mind. I didn't know why, but he called and he said, "There's a church that's open here. I'd like you to send a resume, and I'd like to put your name in. I'll put in a word for you," considering that church. And I said, "Sounds great. I'll have my resume in the mail before we get off the phone here." And I did that. I worked on my resume. I polished it up. I sent it off in the mail. One of the deacon board members from the church called me, and said, "We would very much like to have you come and candidate at our church, try out, and you don't know how bad I wanted to go." And I said, "Yeah, we will do that. We'll try out. We'll look forward to it." But you know, I never had a peace about that. I just, as bad as I wanted to in the flesh, I just did not have a peace. And I said to God, "But why? Why can't I go there?" And God said to me, "Obey now. Understand why later." So we did that. One of the hardest calls I had to make was to call that guy up and say, "You know, I'm going to have to cancel that tryout. I just don't feel that we should be pursuing this right now at this point in time in our lives." And I later understood why God closed the doors to that church for us. It was a church where my ministry, my particular ministry, would not have fit in at all. And we would have been button heads from the get-go. And then I heard about, from a friend of ours in North Dakota, that there was a little church in Wilson, Wisconsin open. And it seemed like God said, "Why don't you go ahead and place the call there?" And I did. And I think that if I would not have obeyed and understood why later, we would not be here today. We would have missed this opportunity to be with you. God's will, not understanding, is the motive for obedience. Obey now, understand why later. You know what? That takes a lot of faith. It does. It takes a lot of faith. But that's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have if we're going to serve him. Point number 3, we are liberated to serve. This is important to us because we are liberated to serve. Verses 13 through 17. "You call me master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want you to understand here today that Jesus, by setting a precedent, freed them to serve. He freed them to serve. The disciples' mindset was of such bondage that they were not free to serve one another. They were not free to, by love, serve one another. Jesus freed them to serve. Jesus was subject to no man. He was the Son. He was free. He was free indeed. Yet he chose to use his liberty and freedom to serve. Then he tells his disciples to have the same attitude. And according to Scripture, we are all to have the same attitude that we see in Jesus. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Another word for liberty is privilege. We are not to use our liberty, or we are not to use our privileges as children of God to serve ourselves. Liberty is to be used to serve others. There is such freedom in serving. Yes, there is a bondage in slavery, but there is a freedom in serving. Jesus has called us to be his servants. You see, a slave is one who has to serve, while a servant is one who lives to serve. Let me give you some of these obvious differences between a slave and a servant. A slave has to. A servant gets to. You get to serve. You get to wash each other's feet. A slave does the minimum requirement. A servant reaches the maximum potential. A slave goes 1 mile. A servant goes the extra mile. A slave feels robbed. A servant gives. A slave is bound. A servant is free. A slave fights for his rights, but a servant lays down his rights. Do you know that I have seen many Christians serve with a resentful attitude? I'll serve you, but I resent the fact that I have to do this. You see, they still live as slaves to a law from which they have been set free. They remain slaves in their heart. They do not have the spirit in which Jesus gave his commands. They have not realized that we were liberated to serve. So they continue to fight for their own benefit rather than for the benefit of others. And in fact, they become a stumbling block to weaker Christians. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You see, many Christians, they live in bondage. And they want to be free, but they want to be free for the wrong reasons. They want to be free to serve themselves. And so Christ comes and he liberates them and he sets them free. But they use that freedom to only serve themselves and wait on themselves and minister to themselves and benefit themselves. And weaker Christians come along and they stumble over that. Because they know that Jesus has called them. Jesus has brought them out of bondage, translated them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, and has set them free to serve and to love one another. You have been liberated. You have been made free by Jesus. I want to encourage you today to use your freedom, use your liberty as a means of serving others. I challenge you today to accept the words of Jesus to serve one another. He has set the precedent. He has given us an example. And he has told us to follow in his steps. If you really want to be great, you have to understand that greatness expresses itself in service. You need to understand that God's will, not your understanding, is the measure of obedience. You obey now, you understand why later, and you have to realize that you have been liberated. You have been set free. It is your privilege to serve. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We have said that a servant or slave is one who fights for his rights. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant, laid down his rights. He gave up so much when he left the glory and splendor of heaven to come to this earth. And he laid down his life for you. He didn't have to. Nobody was making him. But he used his freedom to serve you in giving his life. And then he said, there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you that you might be free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior, I want you to know today that you are living in bondage. You're not free. In fact, the Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Satan has you right where he wants you, in his kingdom. But Jesus died to break those chains. And he offers you liberty and he offers you freedom today. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken those Ten Commandments. We've done other things that have grieved the Lord. And yet, he loved us so much. He loved you so much that he wants to take away those sins. And he wants to take away the dead life and replace it with his life, life eternal. Are you here today and you say, Pastor, I've not asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Yes, I'm in bondage, but I want freedom today. I want to be saved. I want to be saved from my sins, saved from death, saved from hell. Would you lift up your hand? I'd like to pray for you today. Would you just raise your hand? Just by raising your hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be free. Anybody? Are you here today? And you're a slave. You're a slave to your own rights. You work for the benefit of yourself. And yet today you're being called to something greater. The Lord is saying to you, the Lord is saying to your heart right now, you know, I want to be a servant. I want to serve. I want to be like Jesus. Pastor, what you're speaking today rings true with my heart. I want to serve. I want to be great because I want to serve. I want to be able to follow the will of the Lord. And I want to be free. I want to be free. Only as you're willing to serve others do you experience true freedom. If that's your situation today, could I see your hand up and then down? Amen. Amen. Many of you today, praise the Lord. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we say thank you for the example that you have set for us. You have given us an example of servanthood. And then you said that we should do as you have done to us. Help us, Lord. I pray that you would set each of us free from ourselves. You would liberate us, that by love we might serve one another. Lord, it's not our desire to be great. It's our desire to be humble. It's our desire to serve. We know, Lord, that you do exalt those that are humble, but you bring down the proud. So we humble ourselves before you, that we might be exalted in your time. Lord, we purpose in our hearts that we will obey you, and at other times we will understand why later. We thank you, Lord, that we are liberated to serve. Help us, Lord, to not use this occasion to serve the flesh, but again, by love, we might serve one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand. I'd like us to sing this chorus here. Make me like you. Make me like you. Make this your prayer today. We'll sing it a couple of times, and then we will be dismissed. Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you.
Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, I am willing to what you must do to make me like you.
Successful. I can guarantee you that. The last shall be first. First will be last, but the last shall be first. You follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He'll lead you to greatness. But it's not the desire to be great for yourself, it's to be great for Him, that He might be exalted through your life and through your service. Praise God. George Lewis, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
To conform us to your image. And Father, our heart's desire is to be made in your image. Lord, like we just sang, make us, each one of us, like you. That the world would see and be drawn to you in us. Father, be with us as we leave. Bring us safely back.